Good morning. If we can turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, I think we'll finish it up this time. I know it's not the funnest topic, but maybe next time we can take up Lamentations. No, I'm just kidding. So we're going to read chapters 10 and 11, and then We covered chapter 12 when I first talked about it, so we won't really touch on that. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. And when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull, and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness the building decays, and through idleness of hands the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven, and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know how the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. So last time we looked at chapters 8 and 9. And we saw the teacher, the preacher, is talking, and in chapter 8 he talks about obeying authorities and to understand those who are in power and understand how to behave in terms of those who are in authority over you. And then also in chapter 8 and through chapter 9 we see this idea of the inevitability of death, that death comes to everyone. He sees it comes to the wicked. It comes to the righteous, you know, the rich and the poor. Everyone, one event happens to them all, to the good, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who doesn't sacrifice. And it's just this inevitable thing that's going to happen to everyone. And you kind of see the progression as he's going, and he does understand that wisdom is superior to folly, and he ends with this section in verse 13 through 18. There was this little city, but there was this wise poor man whose wisdom helped deliver the city that was being besieged. And he said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised. And he says, the words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So he understands that there is value in wisdom. There's something profitable in wisdom, but one fool can ruin everything. And you see he has a very negative outlook. As we've been going through this book, we've seen how cynical he is. He doesn't see any lasting value in anything. He's tried to gain all the possessions he can. It didn't profit him. He tried to enjoy pleasure. It didn't profit him. He tried to just gain all the wisdom and knowledge he could. He didn't find anything lasting there either. And he can acknowledge sometimes that there are certain things that are better than other things, but he just sees no matter how hard you work, no matter all the toil, everything you try to build up for your children, they could just ruin it. Everything you build, you're lasting, all these things you've accomplished, and then it's just gone the next generation. You don't bring it with you. Once you're dead, that's it, and death is coming to everyone. And so he's just kind of, he's in this state where he's struggling to see the purpose of life. And a lot of people in this world are in that same situation where they're trying to, what's the point of it all? What's my purpose here? So many people want to know, what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? What are we here for? And so he's working through it in his mind. And this is him, as he's working through, we have all the negativity, all these things he's seeing. And it's so funny that this is wisdom literature, right? If you read a lot of the wisdom books, a lot of them are pretty sad, actually. There's a lot of wisdom to be found when you're going through struggles. There's a lot of wisdom to be gained when things aren't so great. You look at the book of Job, that's one of the wisdom books. You look at the book of Ecclesiastes, that's one of the wisdom books. And you also have the book of Proverbs. We have, it's a little less negative, but you know, there's a lot of wisdom to be found through suffering. There's a lot of wisdom to be found. You don't want to have to gain it that way, but that's kind of how life is, right? Call it the school of hard knocks, or we call it, you know, you learn when you struggle. And so as we go into chapter 10, he talks about dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. And so it gives off a foul odor, and he says, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. So it's so true that just a little, something so small can just ruin something that was so great and so beautiful. Just think of, there's so many people who had such a great testimony, and then one thing that was really foolish, and it completely tarnished everything good they had ever done, right? That's happening all the time. Right. Look at all these people who they were doing great things. They were super famous and super rich and super powerful. And then you find out they were doing horrible things behind the scenes. And anything good that they had ever done is now tarnished forever because of what came to light. And it's the same idea that just a little foolishness can tarnish someone who's very respected and who has wisdom and honor. But they just one foolish mistake can tarnish that reputation. And then a fool, even when he's walking along the way, you know, a wise man knows how to carry himself and how to walk and how to carry himself around in the world. But a fool, everyone knows that he's a fool just by the way he's carrying himself and showing everyone that he's a fool. And then he sees the idea of like if there's a ruler that rises against you, don't leave your post. Don't abandon. Don't just run away to be conciliatory. You're able to calm people down, to be faithful in your position, to just be that quiet, faithful worker. And then he also, as he goes, he's seen things that just don't seem to make sense. When folly is set in great dignity and the rich are in a lowly place, sometimes the world just seems backwards. And then as he goes, this section of Ecclesiastes kind of takes on that same sort of tone as Proverbs, where there's these sort of one-liners, these little little tidbits of wisdom. And as you go, verses 8 through 10, he talks about sometimes there's risk for what you're doing. Those who dig a pit, there's potential for you to fall in. Those who are quarrying stones, you could be hurt by them. Think of all the miners who've been down in the mines, and then there's a collapse, and something happens, and there's an injury, there's death. It's the same with he who's splitting wood can be endangered by it. I can tell you that firsthand. I was chopping wood once, and a piece bounced up and hit me in the face. And if I didn't have my glasses on, it would have hit me right in the eye, and I had to get some stitches on my face. And so, like, sometimes you're doing things, and there can be risk associated with them. And then as he goes, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then you must use more strength. So if you don't have a sharp tool that you're using, you have to work harder. And that's when it becomes more dangerous, especially when you're working with sharp tools. If your tool is dull, it's more dangerous because you're trying to put more force, and then something happens, you could get hurt more. It's better to have a sharp tool that's able to do the job. But so we have that phrase, but wisdom brings success. So we know that expression, right? Work smarter, not harder. Think, to use your mind to think. Sometimes it's so easy you get frustrated or you're trying something. It's like when your seatbelt gets stuck and you just keep pulling harder and harder, but it's stuck. So you got to let go, you got to relax, and then like take it and buckle yourself. Sometimes you just got to think for a second, work smarter. Wisdom, don't use more strength, just use wisdom. And we have, as we go, we have a serpent may bite when it's not charmed. The babbler is no different. Just some of these expressions, there's so much wisdom in there. It's so simple, but so profound. We have the words of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. And how the foolish man talks, he's raving, he's multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. The foolish person, they talk and talk, they rave. They're unpredictable. They can be like that snake that'll just snap. The lips of a fool can just swallow him up. They begin with foolishness, and the end is raving madness. And it's just a wise man, a wise person, oftentimes they don't say that much, right? A fool talks and talks and talks and talks, and they multiply words, but a wise man will just be quiet and say few words. Sometimes the more you say, the worse it becomes. And then he says, and as he goes into verse 16 through 20, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. But blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time. So it's not the feasting that's wrong. It's the reason for the feasting, right? They're feasting for strength and not for drunkenness. So there's an understanding of knowing when certain things are appropriate, right? And the proper king, the one who's the son of nobles, knows the proper time to feast. And then as you go, verse 18, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Anyone who is a homeowner knows that there's always something you have to fix with your house, right? There's always a project that you have to get done. If you're not putting work into the house, it's just going to start falling apart. Pipes are going to start leaking. Stuff you have to patch. You got to fix this. You have to fix that. This is starting to go. Oh, the roof needs to be replaced. Oh, we got to work on the plumbing. And now it's this that's going. The heat is now a problem. It's always something else. When we moved in the house, anytime I would end up having to fix something, in my mind, I'm setting like a little timer, like when's the next thing going to break? So it's like we replaced almost all the appliances in the kitchen, right? And now I'm like, when is the fridge going to go? Because that's the next one. So we've replaced almost everything else. So now that's probably the next thing in the kitchen that's got to go. And then like we would have a lot of plumbing. The plumbing was really old. And I have very little to say about the old owners. But anytime we would fix a leak, I'd be like, okay, when's the next leak going to start? Where is it probably going to start? And every morning you wake up, you're like, Lord, please don't let there be water in the basement. You know, and it's just, there's, a house is a lot of work. And if you're lazy, if you're not putting the work in, it's just gonna fall apart. And you just think, drive down a street and you can tell, you look outside, you can tell there's no one in that house anymore, or there's no one taking care of that house, or like you know about, oh, this person got really sick. You can tell, like the yard is a mess, the house is just in shambles, like something happened and they couldn't take care of it anymore. But we have that that importance that, you know, things require effort and you got to put time in. And then as we go down, verse 20, do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice and a bird in flight may tell the matter. You have to be very careful the things we say out loud, especially. Even, you know, not just, you know, the thing, we have to think about what we're thinking, but it's so easy to say things and then somehow that got back to the person you were talking about. Pauline and I sometimes will have a conversation and we're in the car and then you look in the rearview mirror and you see these two little eyes looking at you and you're like, oh, we really need to, he's starting to repeat stuff. He knows, you know, so we got to be really careful. Not that we're like bad mouthing anybody, but just you're having a conversation and like you don't want him to repeat stuff. So it's just, you got to be careful and just to be thoughtful about what you're saying, especially. You don't want to be saying negative things in a way that's going to get back to someone. And just to be wise. And then as we go through this next section, it's sort of the value of being diligent. He talks about if you're so focused on the rain and the clouds, you're not going to sow and you're not going to reap. The farmer who's just so obsessed with the weather and constantly looking at the clouds and looking at the rain, they're not going to do their job. They're not going to plant the seeds, and then they're not going to go out and sow the seeds because they're so focused on the weather. Oh, it's not a good day. You know, it's supposed to rain. It's going to do this. It's going to do that. Just to be diligent. Do the job. Don't worry about the things around. And you don't know. There are so many things we don't know, right? In verse 5 and 6, we don't know how the wind, what the way of the wind is, which way it's going to go and how it's going to blow. And we don't know how the bones in the womb grow in the womb. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. So it's, we know a little more now than they did then, right? We understand medically how the calcification happens and how things develop. And we have technology that can kind of predict weather patterns and understand a little bit. But still, you don't know the works of God who makes everything. So in the morning, sow the seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So do the work. In the morning, go out and sow the seed. In the morning, collect what you can, because you don't know. We can't predict the future. We don't understand all the workings of the world and all the ways God is working. We don't always understand. And he says, truly, light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. And it seems like he was going up, right? He was going and like going to start and end in a nice place, but then all that's coming is vanity. And then as he goes, rejoice in your youth, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So he says, all that's coming is vanity, and all your youth, all the childhood was also vanity. So it's like everything you've experienced before was vanity. Everything like forward is vanity. It's just, here you are. And there's, what do you have? What do you have? And it's, he's acknowledging like light is sweet. You can enjoy things. You can rejoice in your youth. You can let your heart cheer you. There are things you can find some measure of joy in, but he's saying, but understand that it's all vanity. It's all going to go away. He's got that mindset. He just has trouble understanding like what can be lasting. He wants something that will actually last and that will really endure. And he's struggling to find the answer. And so he's, if you can find, eke out any kind of joy in this life, you know, so that's a gift of God. We've heard him say that many times. If you can enjoy the labor that you toil with, if you can enjoy the fruit of your labor, that's a gift from God. Truly the light is sweet. And it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun, but don't forget the darkness, for they will be many. So you're going to have good days. There's going to be days of sun. There's going to be days of darkness in your life. All that's coming is vanity. But young man, rejoice in your youth. And we have the sort of the conclusion of the matter as in chapter 12. We covered this before, but we'll just kind of skim it real quick. To remember your Creator now, right? He said, all the days, youth is wasted on the young. All the days of youth is vanity. But remember him now, before the difficult days come. And we have this poem here. We have all of these. It's really a poem, kind of a metaphor for the decline of the human body. We have the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men bound down, the grinders cease. All of these are kind of metaphors for different parts of the body, and you can have different ones as you look, but the silver cord is loose, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher shattered at the fountain, the wheel broken at the well, and then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So remember your Creator now, because your body, eventually everything physically you have is going to start to decline. I'm not that old, and I already, my knees aren't great. I'm already having issues. And that's just, life is sort of your physical body. You have a prime, and then it's all downhill from there, right? Maybe 25, if you're, you know, that's your prime, and then slow descent down. But you just think, that's what happens. We get old. We get weak. Our body starts to fail us, and you almost when you start to feel that, it's almost like a betrayal. Like your body just, like, I don't feel that old. Like your soul doesn't really, I don't think your soul ages, but your body ages. And so it's like almost this weird, you have to come to terms with the fact that we have these bodies that do get old and that do develop problems and sickness and illness and injury. And so it's to remember your Creator now before those dark days come, before you become more disillusioned, and before you become one who just can't see the benefit, and you can't see the purpose. And then in the end, we have the whole conclusion is, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So that's the conclusion he comes to. Fear God, keep his commandments. Remember your Creator now in the days of your youth, before the dark days come. I was listening recently. There was a guy who was talking. I didn't realize he was at some sort of conference, and he was talking about skepticism. And it turns out he was at something called Skepticon, which I guess is a conference that a bunch of skeptics go to for probably numerous different things. But he was talking, and he was saying that when you're trying to have a conversation with someone, and you're trying to change the way they view the world, that, you know, you want to be humble and you want to try to leave them with hope. And I thought it was really ironic, because if you remove God from the equation, if you're trying to change their mind that there is no God, there is no meaning, that none of this matters, there is no hope after that. Without God, there is no hope. If this is all there is, and if once we die, that's it. There's no meaning, right? There's nothing meaningful. There's no hope to be had. And so there's no way to leave you with hope if that's all there is, right? And so we have this, the preacher's view of the world is very negative. It's very cynical. And I just want to read a passage in Matthew that I think is the counterpoint to everything that he's talked about. And Brother Bill spoke on this a while ago, as he went through the Sermon on the Mount. But I just want to, and I would encourage you to just sit down and read the book of Ecclesiastes, and then sit down and read the Sermon on the Mount, and just sit with that and compare the two. But I just want to read some verses in chapter 6. Not really time to comment on them, but I'll just read them, because I think that this is the direct answer to everything, every argument, everything that the preacher has presented to us. And so we'll start in chapter 6, and we'll read verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then we'll go down to verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we'll just sit with that. And I would encourage you, just go take an hour, read the book of Ecclesiastes, then sit and read the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord is the answer, right? He is the reason that we have hope. We have something that we have after this life, right? We know that death is coming to everyone. If we live long enough, we're going to die. Some are going to die earlier. Some might die in their old age. Some might die from illness. Some might die from something else. We know that life is a struggle. And we know that sometimes life just doesn't seem fair. That some seem to prosper even though they're horrible people. And others who are really good are poor and destitute. And there's so much in life that just doesn't seem to make sense sometimes. But we have the Lord. And you know what he tells us? That our Father knows what we need. That we can trust him. We don't have to worry about these things in life that seem to consume our thoughts. How am I going to provide for my family? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do? All of these things, you don't have to worry about that, right? The Lord knows what you need. And the scripture says that he'll provide what we need. And you know, not only that, but there's something lasting that you can invest in that's beyond this life. There are things that you can invest in that aren't temporary, that aren't going to last only as long as you do, that aren't going to last maybe a generation after you. Think about all the billions and billions and billions of people who've lived in the world. How many do we still remember, right? How many are famous, right? Think about thousands and thousands of years ago. All those people, 99.9% of them are forgotten. No one knows who they were or what their names were. We know very few, maybe the rulers of cities, maybe very, very powerful people. Their names are still remembered by a few. But the Lord knows you, right? And the Father knows you. And your name is written in his book. And he will never forget you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And no matter what you accomplish or don't accomplish in this life, he's preparing a place for you. And that you can have treasure, heavenly treasure, that will never decay, can never be stolen, can never waste away. And we have something eternal. We have an eternal hope that helps us through this life. When things seem dark and when things seem tough, we have a hope that no one else has on this earth. And that's what helps us through. That's what helps carry us forward in this life. Maybe we can close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons in it. We're grateful, our God and our Father, for how vast your word is and how connected it is. And Father, we're thankful that your word can guide us and give us wisdom here. And we're thankful that we can look to you in all things, and that we don't have to be discouraged by the chaos and by everything going on around us. We don't have to be discouraged by when life seems confusing and doesn't seem to make sense. We don't have to be discouraged by all the circumstances, but we can just trust in you. And our God and our Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you that your Son can answer every question, and that he is the source of hope and lasting joy in our lives. And we're just grateful for this opportunity to spend time in your word. We pray that you would bless us and help us through this week ahead. And we just would commit ourselves into your hands. Help us to have our eyes fixed on you, and have our eyes fixed on the Lord as we go through this week. We ask just all of these things in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.